Why don't you open your Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. I never thought that we would get this far in the book of Genesis. I really thought Jesus would be back about 25 chapters ago. But He has other things in store. And maybe tonight He'll be back. You know what? Let's pray right now also as Calvary Chapel Golden Springs is meeting for their Wednesday night service. And as we've got reports now of rain coming into the area, raining up in Upland right now. Raining up in Upland. And it's raining down in Downey. So let's pray right now that Rawl and the flock over there stays dry. Father, we just lift up to You Rawl Reese, Father, and Calvary Golden Springs. Father, we love them so much. God, we thank You for their witness. We thank You, Father, as thousands have gathered tonight to sit outdoors awaiting for the completion of their building. And Lord, we pray that You would withhold the clouds now over that facility. In fact, Father, we ask that You would only hold the clouds free over that facility, that it might be a tremendous witness to the power of God to watch over His people. Lord, may it be raining all around that property. But God, may it not touch Your people. God, bless and be with them tonight. Father, be with us, Lord. And we know that whenever Your word is extolled and lifted up, Your Holy Spirit is committed. And so, Father, we love You and we thank You so much for what You're teaching us in the book of Genesis. And God, we commit this night into Your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 30. The title of the message tonight is Flesh in the House of Faith. Flesh in the house of faith. And that shouldn't sound too strange to us, because if any of you have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, there's a very odd thing that you have found out if you've been maybe 24 hours old in the Lord, and that is that your flesh is warring against the Spirit. There's a warfare taking place. Once you make a step for Jesus Christ, you enter into this battle zone of being a child of God and in fellowship with God and growing in Him, and yet the world standing against you and all of the forces of hell literally aligned against you. And so we'll experience in our Christian pilgrimage this war between the flesh and the spirit. And even in, among God's chosen people, as we'll see tonight, there are the demands of the flesh and the warfare of the spirit. And so in Genesis chapter 30 tonight, we pick up in our study in the life of Jacob in relation to the household of faith being really the theme of the remaining chapters of the book here as we study through it. Verse 1, chapter 30, it says there, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' So she said, 'Here's my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her.'" Now, listen, this is very tragic, and we'll cover the chapter tonight, and we'll have to move quickly. But there's some key things that we need to pick out and point out. If you were here last week, we just simply pick up and keep going. If you weren't here, get the tape. Now in verse 1, you see what's happening here in a life, in a union of polygamy. There's this envy. And we touched on it last week. Jacob now has Rachel and Leah to be wife. And so she says there, verse 1, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied Leah." There's this bitter contention starting to be generated there now. And she says, no doubt in frustration, she points her finger at Jacob, which is really ridiculous. But it all comes back. She says, "Give me children or else I'm going to die. I can't stand this anymore. Leah's pumping out kids, and you love me more. And I was the one, we were in love with each other, and you got ripped off, you got tricked, and she's pumping out all the babies." And she puts her foot down and she says to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob responds, "Am I in the place of God? Am I God? God has withheld from you the fruit of the womb. And he comes back at her and it's harsh, strong words. They're at each other's throat. The frustration has reached a peak. She wants to have a child. And it's consuming her. On top of it, her sister, who, remember, Leah, her name means a wild cow. What a name. And the Scripture tells us that she wasn't much to look at. But boy, she can make babies. And in that world, if you couldn't produce a child, you were very, very much frowned upon. In fact, they believe that it was the curse of God upon you. And Rachel can't stand it anymore. But these harsh words begin to be exchanged. Frustration, anger, and fear. Listen, God has established His plan for the ages. God has His grand design for every one of us tonight. He's got His plan for Rachel. But she's losing control. She's losing perspective. Where's God? Jacob, come on, perform. But Jacob had been performing. He was putting out children. It was upon Rachel. But when you get your sights inward, when you get self-focused, you get frustrated and upset and you begin to get embittered by the blessings of those around you. Instead of rejoicing for them, you wind up getting upset because you're barren. Why can't I? And then once it goes inward, there's that self-justification that we have as people when we don't want to face up to what God might be doing. And here's the strange thing about it all. God is at work in the midst of this situation here. But she's not recognizing that. God has His design. And you'll hear things like, why don't you? Or if you had only done this, I wouldn't have had to resort to this. If you only would have. You ever hear that before? Why doesn't God just... I hear that all the time. Why doesn't God just make it right? Why doesn't God just stop the war in Bosnia? Why did God have us at that intersection? Like Job, why did God ever allow me to be born? You ever been there? I've been there. And how come? Or how about this? The ultimate insult, I think, is if I were God, I wouldn't have did it that way. If you were God, we'd all be in hell. And you need to praise the Lord that I'm not God. We'd all be in trouble. I mean, you can't put too much stock in a guy that's got a Bugs Bunny shirt on. God, He's got His plan. God has His design. And you and I don't understand the things that are taking place in the world. And let me make this statement. This is always an insult to my intellect when God lays this on me. I'm not supposed to understand everything. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to follow Him. I'm supposed to bow unto Him. God has got a plan for every one of our lives. And the good news is, as believers, you're part of the plan. Rachel's part of the plan. He's going to work it out. Romans chapter 8, jot it down, verse 28. You know it well, but do we believe it? It says, therefore the believer tonight, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to the purposes of God. You see, the grand design of God. For whom God foreknew, He also predestined them to be conformed to His image. God has got a plan. He's working in Rachel to bring about His eternal plan, but she's not looking down the track. You ever get frustrated? How could God be in this? That's how Rachel feels. But God will direct you. He's got a plan. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, God has a plan for your life. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It doesn't say feel in the Lord with all your heart. It doesn't say Think a happy thought. It says trust. When things look stormy, windy, and rainy, you trust. It doesn't make any sense, Rachel. Trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And here it is. Lean not to your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That's a promise. You will never have direction in your life, in your ministry, in your family without seeking the Lord, without acknowledging Him. We will die as a church. We will die as a business. We will die as a family. We will die as a team. Wherever you are, if you're not seeking Jesus for your daily guidance, you will fail. And we're seeing people fail daily. I met with Raul Reese this week, and I had to share with him. I said, look, is it me? Is it our fellowship? But marriage and our fellowship is so under attack. I've never seen anything like this before in my life. He said, listen. He said, the last 6 months here have been unbelievable. I've never seen it more difficult for a Christian marriage in 22 years of him being saved, he said, than the last 6 months. What do you do? You trust in the Lord. Listen, I will not always know what God is doing. I'm not going to know. I don't know. But I know this. When I don't know what He's doing, I know, hear me out, what to do when I don't know what He's doing. Did you get that? What's God doing? I don't know. Whenever you don't know what God's doing, you know what you should do when you don't know what He's doing, and that is wait on Him. You wait for Him patiently, says the Scripture. I like the old saying, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. I love that. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of His riches, both of the wisdom and in the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become His counselor? Answer? Nobody. God has a plan, Rachel. God has a plan, Jack. Psalm 25:12, beautiful scripture. Psalm 25:12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? That man shall the Lord teach in the way that the Lord has chosen for him. Do you want direction in your life? Acknowledge Jesus Christ. Be in the Word. Give me children or else I die. Give me that job or else I die. Doesn't happen. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and the Lord delights in His way. Psalm 37:23. And so it goes on to say in verse 3 of Genesis 30, so she said, here's my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that also I may have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel, verse 6, said, God has judged my case, and He has heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan, which is God is my judge. How sad. And you hear no complaint from Jacob, you know. But she's, you see, because she's not waiting, her steps are not ordered by the Lord. She's panicked. She's in the 911 mode. Look, you give me children or else I die. Hey, lady, it's not my fault. Leah's got babies coming out. What, come on, back off, will you? I'm not God. I haven't withheld it from your womb. So she turns and she grabs Bilhah. Here, take her out to dinner. And when the baby comes out, I'll put him right on my knees and he'll be mine. And how often the Christian is not walking in the ways of the Lord and winds up saying, here, let's do this instead. God shuts the door to the right. He shuts the door to the left. And we don't see any way out. It's been like this for years. How can it be any different? I'm going to go find a bilha. We'll do it some other way. And we need to wait. There's a beautiful old hymn. Oh, what needless pain we bear when we fail to take it to the Lord in prayer. Wait. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. And yada in the Hebrew. Discover that I am God. Listen, if your life is caving in, if it's crunching in, sit down. Just sit. And don't move. People pushing you and pressuring you, wait. It drives used car salesmen crazy. Come on, we need an answer from you today. Wait. I'm going to pray about it. Last Sunday morning, my boss showed up. My old boss. God's my boss now. My old boss showed up. Came up from San Diego and he was sitting over here to my right. I saw him sitting there and I just kind of freaked out because I remembered what is now 12 or 13 years ago when I first met him. Came into the office, huge office. I was so intimidated. This place was awesome. I sat down with him. He starts to quiz me and all kinds of things, man. Chemistry and mathematics and all this stuff. And it was really a drag. And I began to share the Lord with him. He asked me, what's your hobbies? Okay, you asked. And you see, I was in the mode right then to run out of that place pulling my hair out. But I waited. And the door opened up and there was an opportunity to share. And he just, a couple of years ago, gave his heart to the Lord and it was just great. We need to wait. God will do things that you never expect. We need to wait. Be patient. Trust in Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. Verse 8, then Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister. And indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali, this now second son. Then Leah saw that she had stopped bearing. She took Zilpah, these names, it's great, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. Or really, that's not a good translation. The word, it can mean a troop comes, or it can mean fortune or good fortune. Or in our modern day tongue, it'd be good luck. I'll call him good luck or lucky. That's what his name means. And Leah, verse 12, Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher, happy. Now Reuben went in. Now Reuben's about 6 or 7 years old at this point. Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of those mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband and will you now take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, listen to this. And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Now, mandrake, it's a little fruit. It's orange in color. I don't know. When I grew up, we had a loquat. You know what a loquat is? We had loquat trees in our backyard. They're wonderful. It kind of looks like that when they get really ripe. They get real orange. Well, mandrakes, and especially the root of the mandrake, has aphrodisiac properties to it. And if you don't know what an aphrodisiac is, then you don't need to know now. But it has been proven that they were used for aphrodisiacs. And so here's this little guy, obviously 6 or 7 years old. He's out in the field wandering around, and he sees, I mean, how do you know a mandrake anyway? But it's interesting, he brings it home to his mom. Hey, look what maybe he knew that these things are really, you know, all the ladies talk about these things. They used them. It was a practice in that day. Hey, mom, look, I got some mandrakes. And Rachel says, hey, give me those. I want them. And look at this carnality in the household of faith. And so there's a deal struck up here between Rachel and Leah. Hey, I'll give you the mandrakes. You know, but I got Jacob tonight. So she buys them, basically. And so it says, verse 15, but she said to her, is it a small thing? This contention back and forth. Therefore, down at the bottom of verse 15, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Then Jacob came out of the field in the evening. So he's been working out there. Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come home, come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. Is this, you know, this is amazing. Can you believe this is in the Bible? What a mess. But again, Jacob.
Okay.
You know, come on, think about it. He's got, I've lost count, maybe four women now. And he hasn't complained yet. Now, maybe he's trying to keep peace in the family, and I'm sure he is. But he's a male. And these women, hey man, come on. You know, here she comes running out of the field. You're coming home with me. I mean, his ego must have just been just there, you know. It's strange. And yet the story, and this story is not to go out and mimic. That's not the whole thing. The thing is that this is tragic. It's disgusting. Can you imagine the contention in the home with these kids growing up? That's my son. That's your son's got his fingers in my pancakes again or whatever. Get him. Put him over there. The division constantly. Tragic. This polygamous relationship. I don't know if any of you have been to Salt Lake City. We've been there a lot. And I don't know if you've ever been to the Mormon Temple. I've been there quite a few times. If you've never been, you ought to go. It's amazing. Do some homework before you go. And you'll have a great time. But there's a place. And if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. Just outside the area, up in the kind of out in the country, kind of, is the Beehive House. Anybody ever been there? The Beehive House? And it has many, many, many rooms. And what would happen is the Mormon patriarch would go there. And I don't remember how many, but there were a lot of women in that structure. It's called the Beehive House. And, you know, Brigham Young or Joseph Smith, I believe it was Brigham Young. I'm not sure. It's one or the other. They would go in there and they would choose out from among the Beehive House women that they would take back. And they'll take you on a tour, and they'll take you and they'll show you the horsehair bed there in his room and his faithfulness to the call of God, that he would even sometimes be with multiple women there to propagate the Mormon faith. And this is all in Mormon history and Mormon doctrine, and it's there and you can read it. And they're very proud. But Granny Greer, many of you have heard her speak and read her book. She is one of Brigham Young's great-grandchildren. And she speaks about the terrible division and pain. She was actually the 64th grandchild. Or I guess her mother was the 64th child. And it goes on. And just the terrible, what polygamy does. And remember, we're reading in the Bible, but God didn't say to do this. It's always because they won't wait. And so they begin to play God. Gee, I can't conceive. So you take my maid. Or, you know, now it's technology. God has his reasons. I don't know why, but he has his reasons why he does what he does. We need to trust him. When we don't, we go against Him and we get all these things that are happening like this. It's very sad. It's painful. Verse 17, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my hire, because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar, or hire. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. See, so she can really crank him out. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me. Remember last week and the week before how she's trying to gain his love? So sad because he doesn't really love her. Jacob doesn't love Leah. He loves Rachel. I have borne him my sixth son. So she called his name Zebulun, verse 20, or dwelling. Verse 21, afterwards she bore a daughter. Now there may be other daughters born by this time. I don't know. We can't prove it. But it says here that afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And she later rowed her boat to shore, I guess. I don't know. But Dinah, we'll hear more about her later. Dinah will come in Genesis 34. Then God remembered, verse 22, Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Wow, this is a miraculous event. Conception is always a miraculous event. It's a miracle. You take biology, you find out all the things that have to be present for a child to conceive. And it's like, how does this even ever happen? And it's a miracle. The temperature of mom and dad just off the certain parameters and it won't work. And even in conception, they have discovered that there's the emotional factor that needs to be present. It's a miracle. But certainly here for Rachel, God wonderfully performs a miracle. It says there, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Was God listening to her for maybe 10 years prior? He was listening. But did he answer? Yes, he did answer. The answer was wait. The answer we hate. We'd either get a yes or a no, but don't tell me wait, God. Please don't tell me wait. And he says, wait. And this is beautiful to me. I love this. And the Lord just really brought this to my attention, and I was blessed to meditate on this. Verse 23, she conceived and bore a son, listen, and said, God has taken away my reproach. So, verse 24, she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Listen, Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. You know that in the Bible. If you've done any scripture study, you know that. She says something very interesting. She says, the Lord has taken away my reproach. That word, reproach, the Lord has taken my reproach away in the Hebrew, is kerpa. And in the Hebrew it means taken away my disgrace, my shame. Listen, my meaningless, my aimlessness. God has taken away my meaningless existence, my frustration, my shame, my reproach. And what did God do? He took it away and He added to her. The word add in Hebrew means to increase, to continue, or to bring about, to add to the full sum. Heavy. Listen. Little typology going on here. Jesus Christ, born from Mary. What did Mary say? Mary said in the Magnificat, she says, the Lord my Savior. Mary, just like you and I, needed a Savior. She said so. Jesus took away Mary's reproach. my reproach, my sin, your sin. He takes away our reproach, but what does He do? He adds to us a son. Behold, Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. Jesus Christ. God will take away from your life only to add something so much better. And just for interest, I think this is wonderful, the typological similarities of Joseph and Jesus. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, as we'll see as the chapters go on. What does the Bible say? That Jesus Christ was God's beloved, His honored son. Joseph turned out to be a shepherd. Jesus is still shepherding today, thank God. Joseph was sent by his father to visit his brothers. John 1:10 tells us that Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. What did his brothers do? His brothers threw him into a pit and left him to die. Jesus was buried. The world thought that he would be dead and stay dead forever. Listen, Jesus was sold by the silver coins in the temple. Joseph will be sold by silver coins. Silver is the blood money. It's the atonement money known throughout Leviticus and the Scriptures. They stripped Joseph's robe of position off of him. They stripped Jesus before the Roman rulers and beat him. Joseph was falsely accused after great temptation. He was falsely accused. Jesus was falsely accused in that kangaroo court there in Herod's area, the temple area. Joseph imprisoned without making any defense. Jesus was imprisoned without making any defense. He opened not his mouth. Joseph became a savior to the king's butler, and we'll get to that as he's in prison. But he also became a judge to the king's baker. One got his job back and his life blessed, and the other was condemned to death. And Joseph had that judgment. He issued, or he spoke one to the other, and the other to the baker. And there is judgment. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Joseph was promoted to the king, basically, of Egypt. Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It's finished." And that gets into a really deep study. Because we believe when Jesus made atonement for our sins and took away the sins of the world, He also then earned dominion back over the earth. Because remember, the earth was sold in the Garden of Eden back over to Satan's domain. The Bible refers to Satan as the god, little g, of this world. And these are just a few, believe it or not. And also, Joseph did his brothers from starvation. And Jesus will deliver you from your life of spiritual starvation and eternal life. And so just to point out a few things, very interesting. But we pick this up. Verse 25 continues there. "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go on my own,'" or out to my own place, into my own country. Years had gone by now, many, many years. "Give me," listen, verse 26, "my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience." Literally, "I have learned by divination and seeking idols." He's pagan. Remember, Laban is Abraham's brother. That word experience means by divination or by conjuring spirits. "I've learned by these spirits that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And that is true. But I want to point something out that may not normally be seen here. Kind of jumped out at me. You look at verse 26 and he says, "Give me my wives and my children." If I don't have your attention or if I haven't had it, I want it right now. Because this is really serious. Note that Jacob calls all of these women his wives. And I believe that to become a wife, as it's been referred to in Genesis, predicated upon the sexual act. Have you noticed that? There's no ceremony. You don't see any exchanging of rings and the vows. Rachel and Leah says, "Take my maiden. Go into her and she'll become your wife." I think that's so significant. Jacob's, it's time to leave. And he says, "I want to take my wives and my kids and I want to go." Hear me out. Physical relationship between a male and a female is reserved for marriage only. It's exclusive for marriage only. Every time you're with somebody physically in fornication or adultery, listen, you greatly lessen your chances of ever having a meaningful, godly marriage. If you're single tonight and you're messing around, every time you are physically messed up with somebody, it will lessen the stability of a future marriage that God might have for you. And I'll tell you why. These women became Joseph's wives through the sexual act. That was the culture. That was the way. In fact, all the pagan nations did it that way back then. But God was calling out for him a people to be separate. And destruction comes when we do it outside of God's command. The physical union between a husband and wife was to be the capstone on the foundation. First of all, when you meet your husband or your wife-to-be, the first thing, I mean, let's be honest. Normally, the first thing is you're going to think they're cute. You're going to go, like Adam did, "Whoa, man." And boy, isn't he cute. God does that. It's God's way. What happens right on the heels of that little infatuation, that little thing? You begin to be involved emotionally. He's nice. She's nice. I like talking to him. I like talking to her. They're very interesting. He's sensitive. Emotionally, you begin to think, "Hey, this person's pretty neat." You begin to have an emotional attachment. That's good. That's from God. God's ordained it. Then what? Paul says you better not get goofy with anybody who's not a Christian. And you better not get too tight with anyone who's not a believer. He calls it, if you do, unequally yoked. So, you start to get emotionally involved. Then what do? You start to get spiritually involved. You start ministering together. You start greeting people at the front door, or maybe doing the children's ministry, or whatever it is. You begin to establish a spiritual foundation. Emotionally, you're praying, and hey, I think this is the one for me. Spiritually, you're growing and you're involved in ministry together. And as God confirms that relationship to you, because you see, I think being emotionally involved, see, and if you had asked me this, how old is my daughter? 12. 11, something. I don't know. If you had asked me this 12 or 11 years ago, I would have had a different thought. But I'm smarter now. What makes the spiritual realm really neat and exciting is that is because you're emotionally drawn to this person. And that's why one is built upon another. And when all that is very healthy and very beautiful and very strong in the Lord, you get married. In Jesus Christ. And then it's capped with the physical union, which I believe, if done God's way, those three things are a trinity that should never be separated. But you see, what is the world doing? Hey, why don't you live with the guy before you marry him? Why don't you date why don't you date 25 guys before you marry somebody? That is suicide, emotionally. Because all of a sudden there's a young man in your home or a young woman in your home and she met a guy, but you see she's 17. Too young to get married. But she's really emotionally attached to him. He's neat. He's even a strong spiritual guy. Can't get married, too young. Hey, then you should never allow her to get involved emotionally with somebody. Because emotionally and spiritually and physically make a marriage. And we get people so close. We want our children. Well, be careful now. Yeah, you can go out with him or her or them or whatever, you know. Inevitably, somebody will capture their heart. That's the way we're made. We'll get emotionally attached and we'll think that they're the world. That's God's pre-marital classes. It's to be drawn in that way. And then it's developed. And then the capstone is marriage and then consummated. In fact, all this is done wrong today and in this portion of Genesis 29 and 30, and we see the pain that all this has caused. Can you imagine the pain? And there's so many kids out there today that are broken. And what happens is, he was emotionally attached to that gal, and she was 17 or 18, and they weren't ready to get married, and it wasn't right. And then some other gal comes in, and all of a sudden he's got, what does he do? Hey, I got burned last time. Didn't work out. I'll build my wall a little higher. I'll get a little bit more callous. I'll be real careful and protective with my life. Oh, hey, yeah, she's super. Let's get married. And he holds things back inside. And when it's done God's way, it should be all out and beautiful. Jot this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. If you think that this is weird, I personally believe, I've said this many times before, I'm convinced that physical relationship between a man and a woman, Christian or non-Christian, married or not married, is more of a spiritual event than physical. And I'm going to write a book someday on this. I'm not kidding. I'm going to do it. Because I know how it is. You see, your body starts yelling and screaming. And then it's over. And then what do you think? What do you feel for the rest of your life? Your thoughts are spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a whore or a harlot? Certainly not," Paul says. "Or do you not know that he who is joined, that is intercourse with a harlot, is one body with her? For the two," it says, "shall become one flesh." Yet he takes this physical act and puts it right into the context of a spiritual act. What is it when you pray? What is it when we worship? You were doing it just a moment ago. As Spurgeon said 110 years ago, 125 years ago, when we worship God, we are in intercourse with God in heaven. That's spiritual. There's no tighter union than for a Christian to worship God. There's no greater union in the physical realm than for two to be together. But it's a spiritual event. That's why he goes on. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does. Every sin that a man does is outside of his body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? I got a phone call today. Got a phone call today that a friend of ours from, I think I met Mark, I don't know, years, 13 years ago, he died of sexual immorality. Used to fellowship with him all the time. We used to witness together on the pier at Newport Beach. Died of sexual immorality the other day. Got AIDS and killed him. God's got a plan. And we can do our own thing. We can do our own deal. But in the day and age in which we live now, it will cost you your life. It could cost you your spiritual life. It's very, very sad. It says in verse 28, then Laban said, name your wages, and I'll give it to you, Jacob. If you want to leave, name your wages. And Jacob said to him, you know how I served you and how your livestock has been with me. For that you had before I came was little, and it is now increased to a great amount. That the Lord has blessed you since my coming to you, and now when shall I also provide for my own household? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all of your flocks today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled ones among the goats. And these shall be my wages. Now, Jacob's doing a tremendous thing here. To be honest with you, I'm not quite sure why he's doing it. I've studied all the books, and this is a real spiritual move on Jacob's part, and I don't recognize that part of him. He's taking all the rejects, all the misfit livestock of Laban's. Hey, I'll take the losers. I'll take the losers. You keep the good ones. And Laban's eyes get real big. Hey, yeah, this knucklehead's fallen into a bad deal here. I'll take it. So it says, verse 33, so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. I'm doing what's right. God would have me do this, Laban. When the subject of my wages comes before you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown ones among the lambs will be considered stolen. If I've got these ones that are not speckled and stuff, then, hey, you know, consider me a thief and you can come and get it back. I'm really serious about this issue. And Laban, verse 34, said, oh, that it were according to your words. Sounds good. He's kind of going, what a knucklehead. Boy, he's ripping himself off. He's taking all the losers. And Laban said, oh, that it was according to your words. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey. So Jacob puts 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now, Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar, and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled the white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods, or these are sticks that he kind of skins. Almost look like a, you know, a candy cane. Picture that in your mind. Kind of looks like a candy cane. So he takes these sticks, Verse 38, which he had peeled and set before the flocks in the gutters or in the troughs of watering, in the water troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they would conceive. In the Hebrew, the word means get. The word conceived in Hebrew says get hot or to get heat. Something's going on here. And what's really exciting is I was reading Dr. Gish's comment on this. He's a scientist. And he says, it's not, there's thoughts. They think that at this point in time, that this actual thing peeled in the water. Reason why he didn't peel the whole thing is because the scientist is thinking that he peeled strips of it, put it in the water, and it released, with these almonds and chestnuts, it released like an herbal tea for the flock, which caused them to become very fertile. Almost, well, I guess we do that today, kind of, huh? Fertility kind of pills or something, I don't know. They do something like that today. I'm at a loss for words on what it is called. So he does this, verse 39, so the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked and speckled and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves. So he's doing some selective breeding here. This guy's sharp. So he put them. Verse 41, and it came to pass whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. Listen, but when the flocks, verse 42, were feeble, he did not put them in. That's the little sticks into the water. So the feebler livestock were Laban's, and the stronger ones were Jacob's. Now this is, he's not being mean, he's just being a sharp husbandman. Verse 43, thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had livestock, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. A couple things I want to end with this. The scripture tells us in 2 Peter 3, since all these things are coming to an end, everything's going to melt down. Jacob's life is going to come to an end. Rachel's life is going to come to an end. Our lives are going to come to an end. Peter says, when all these things are coming about to be dissolved, what manner of people ought we to be? Number one, he says, be holy. That word means to be separated unto God in conduct and in godliness. If you're carnal tonight, stop. It's time to stop. It's time to be separated unto God and serve Him and be committed to Him finally, once and for all. Be looking, he says, for and hastening. The word means speed up the coming of the day of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? We have some power in that. We can witness more and get that last one in that needs to come. Because of which the heavens, he says, will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, he says, according to His promise, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. We need to meditate on the fact that God is in the midst of us. God has a plan. And some of you are defeated and you feel like quitting. And some even this week have quit. Don't give up. But give me this or else I die. Don't give up. Wait upon Him. Romans 13:11 says, knowing this, that it is now high time that we awake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Romans 13:11. And then this final verse, beautiful verse, and you know this song. And I'm going to ask the guys to come on up tonight and sing this song. And we're going to do something here tonight that's a little different. Psalm 62, verse 5. Psalm 62, verse 5. Write it down. Glue it onto your forehead if you have to. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He alone, listen, He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense and I shall not be moved. Please listen to me. If it has been going on so long and the world is crushing you in and you feel absolutely like giving up, just sit down. You can sit down and cry if you want. Just sit. Don't leave. Don't do that thing. Don't find comfort in someone else. He is your defense. He's your strength. God's your peace. He's your deliverer. God hasn't brought you out on this journey to leave you out in nowhere land. He will take from you, but He will add to you the Son. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Father, we come before You tonight. And Lord, as a body, God, every one of us this evening, Father, are in our place with You. We have either made a commitment to You or we haven't made a commitment to You. We're either playing games or we're right on. Jesus, tonight we pray, Father, that You would heal, Lord, our hearts. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we commit this song unto Your hands, and God, we make it a prayer. And tonight for You, any one of us here tonight that have been defeated and feel like giving up, I want you to offer up tonight a sacrifice of praise. That means if you don't want to, you're going to do it anyway. That's called discipline. Sing this song unto Jesus Christ if you're a believer.